Our passage of scripture this morning is John chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 12 and 13. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to get them, he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Last week I messed up, second time recently. One time I messed up your outlines, and last week I think I messed up my own notes. I was missing a page, and some of you who follow the outline, and I'm glad you were following, you were able to catch my errors, because missing a whole page made a huge difference. And I think it might also, because I had these new glasses and I could hardly see, might have contributed that. And I still you can pray for me because I'm still adjusting. I have these glasses that are new prescription and I can't see my notes with them. And now I have these new reading notes, which I can see them, my notes, but I look at you and I can't see you. I can see one big blur. So pray for me as I preach, that I might preach rightly. And part of the reason I say this at the start is because I thought I would start with a review of last week's message and a kind of application, because last week, even if I wouldn't have messed up, it connects to this week. Last week we talked about those who reject Jesus Christ, who rejected the light, and this week we're talking about those who receive the light. And that happened in the day that Jesus lived in this world. And Jesus is still the true light. We also, as the church, are the light. We are the body of Christ, and we are to shine in this world. But Jesus is the one who shines through us into a dark world. That's what it said in verse 9. Most people in the world do not know him. They'd follow Al Gore and global warming more than they'd follow Jesus. Not everybody would follow Al Gore, but they would follow somebody else other than Jesus, because they say Jesus, some even think he didn't exist. Some think, as he's recorded in the Bible, he didn't resist. And so they don't know him. They don't understand him. And just as in John's day, John writes, his own did not receive him, and he was referring to the Jews. Even today, according to Scripture, and according to verse 11, his own often do not receive him. It says in Matthew 7:21, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many of you will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" These are people who have a profession of faith. They say, "Lord, Lord." They believe they are followers of Jesus. Not only are they followers, but they seem to be leaders, because they prophesy in Jesus' name. They cast out demons in Jesus' name. They do many wonderful works in Jesus' name. And yet Jesus says, even these who seem to do so much, he says to them, "I never knew you." Not just that they were somehow rejected, but Jesus never knew them. They thought they knew him, but they didn't. And one of the reasons I bring up these verses is because it's so important for me as a preacher and for you as hearers, that we make our calling and election sure, that we are sure of our salvation. And one of the reasons that we are studying the Gospel of John is because we felt, as elders, new people were starting to come into the church, and I should preach on the basics. But sometimes, when a preacher has been preaching a long time, even the people who've been around for a while, they need to go back to the basics to make sure. Even me as a preacher, Paul even said he did not want to be disqualified in 1 Corinthians 9. And none of us wants to be disqualified. We should all aim to make our calling and election sure. And so today, and this is point number two, but it's point number one really of today's message. Let us talk about those who do receive Jesus. Those who are truly saved, those who become the children of God. It says in verse 12a, but as many as received him. Verse 112a. Now receiving Jesus is shown here in contrast to those who did not receive him. He's presented as light, and as light, those who receive him see him as the light of the world. Like ordinary light, Jesus helps us see things better. He enables us to see things as they really are. And this is not always a comfortable thing, because one of the things that we will see about ourselves in the presence of Jesus is our sin. I have 844 listed here, John 844 listed here. I won't go into detail about it because I'm going to quote it later in the sermon. But in that passage, Jesus tells people about their sin. These were people who believed in him. They were ready to follow him. And then Jesus talks about John 8:31 needing to be set free. And they didn't believe they needed to be set free. They thought they were always free. And then they believed Jesus. They believed him about being the Son of God. That's what he was talking about first. But then when he talked about them and their need to be set free from sin, they turned against him. Receiving Jesus, in contrast to not receiving him, involves knowing Jesus. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We need to know Jesus. It means we need to know about him, what the Bible teaches us about Jesus, and then we also have to have a relationship with Christ. He said to these people, I never knew you. If Jesus doesn't know us, then we don't know him. Moody Magazine, and I think I've told you this before, they had this question that they asked a bunch of cults. Do you believe in Jesus? And the mushroom cult says, yes, we believe in Jesus. Moody Magazine, what do you believe about Jesus? The mushroom cult, Jesus was a mushroom. Now, they believe in Jesus, and some people say, well, they believe in Jesus. That means they're saved. Well, you have to go a little deeper than that. What do they believe about Jesus? And that's why it's important that we know truly who Jesus is. If we have a wrong view of Jesus, and there's people out there today who think Jesus was a feminist, Jesus is a homosexual, Jesus was just an ordinary man, he wasn't the God-man, all of these things are wrong, and they won't gain a person eternal life just not knowing who Jesus is. And then beyond that, we need to know him in a personal, real heart way. Receiving Jesus means taking him as Savior, as Lord, as King, as spiritual husband of the church, as the Word made flesh, and as God incarnate. When we take Jesus, lambano means to receive or to take. Last week I gave you kata lambano, which means to reject. And this is lambano, which means to receive. Kata just means to not receive. And so lambano meant to receive or to take. And in Jesus' case, at least part of that, when a bride is questioned about her husband, do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband, to love, to honor, and obey? And Jesus is the husband of the church. We could say, literally, and it would be true, I believe, biblically, do you take Jesus as your wedded husband to love, to honor, and to obey. And nowadays people, both the husband and the wife, they erase that obey part. And I've heard people say this to me when I was marrying them as a pastor. Pastor, leave out obey. We like the whole rest of the thing, but not that obey part. Obedience is for dogs. Well, obedience to Christ is not for dogs. It's for Christians, for believers who will follow him. And so whatever you do in your marriage to Christ means you're committing yourself to him. And part of receiving him, part of taking him, part of lambano is to receive him as your spiritual husband, to receive him as Lord and King, to receive him, of course, as Savior, but as the Word, as God incarnate, as all he is, we are receiving him. If we receive him as a mushroom, I'm pretty sure we're not getting into heaven. We're not going to be the children of God. In regard to Jesus, taking him would ultimately mean loving him. And in 1 Corinthians 16:22, it says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The word, let him be accursed. Anathema maranatha in the Greek means let him be banished from God's people forever. Meaning, send him to hell if he doesn't love the Lord. And so we're required, as Scripture says about God in the Old Testament, you shall love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. We're to love Jesus in the same way in the New Testament, even more than we love ourselves. And, you know, we're always building to that. We're never perfect, and that's where the love of Christ helps us, because we need to be forgiven. We need to be daily probably forgiven of sins, and yet we need to be growing too in our love for him. When Jesus talks to the Ephesians church, and we just went through Revelation, what was their problem? They were a very strong church, you could say. In many ways, they were an example to other churches, but they had lost their first love. And for them, that was a serious problem. And for us, it's a problem too if we don't love Jesus. There is a great privilege connected to receiving rather than rejecting Jesus. And this is point number three, I should have said that. Becoming the children of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. This is the ultimate destiny of everyone who's truly received Jesus Christ. This person who receives Jesus is going to become a child of God. We are God the Father's sons and daughters. You could say Jesus is our older brother. God's providence, both his bouncing us on his knees on those good days that we have, and his putting us under his foot where it seems that everything is a trial. All of this providence, if we are truly God's children, is making us more and more into children of God. It says as much in Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, meaning Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are the brethren of Christ. We are made into the children of God so that we would be more and more like Jesus. When you think of this and these words, they're beyond wonderful. And this is the purpose both of our salvation and our sanctification. Being saved means being more and more, like the song goes, more about Jesus, would I know, more of his, all that song. We're more and more like Jesus. The passage, one of the passages we read earlier, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. If you read all of 1 John, you'll see that it's all about our being children of God. And he contrasts the children of God with the children of the devil. And he goes into that. One of the things that is said in that book is that our becoming the children of God and our loving him as children of God is because he first loved us. It's the result of God's love. John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. God didn't look ahead into the future to see who loved him and who didn't. He loved us first before we loved him. This is a call to purity in 1 John 1:2-3. We cannot be like him and remain in our sin. Nothing sinful will enter heaven. As we read just recently in Revelation 22, the last chapter, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and that they may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, we are not saved by keeping the law, but if we are saved, we grow into keeping the law. We keep the law not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. And because we are the children of God, we want to please our Heavenly Father. How does, point number four and question number four, you could say, how does this receiving, how does this becoming God's child or God's children happen? Now, some will say, this happens by free will. They will say receiving Jesus equals free will, or believing is caused by free will. And I want to talk about this and examine this today biblically. Is the phrase free will used in the Bible? And I'd say yes. It is used in the Bible, but it's only used in regard to offerings in the Old Testament, free will offerings. They're called free will offerings because they were not required by God's law. They were the offerings that just because you love God, you could give this offering, and it was called a free will offering. It wasn't required because of your sin or because of something else you did. Now, another question, what does the phrase free will mean? And notice I called it a phrase because some people think of free will as like it's one word, but it's not. Free will is two words, free and will. And I know I'm talking simply here, but that's why I want to do it. It's important to get these down to basics. This is important to note, because not understanding confuses things. People often say that if a person denies free will, that they make people into robots. And that's not true. Scripture clearly teaches about a human will. And having a will means you have an ability to make decisions. You're not a robot because you have a will. Having a free will means something more. It's something additional to having a will. And so you're not a robot. Why? Not because you have a free will, but because you have a will. And having a will means you make responsible decisions. You don't need a free will to make responsible decisions. So what does free will imply or mean? It implies that the will is free from something, or you could say free from everything. Usually if you ask a believer in free will, what they count the will free from, I've done this many times. Usually they can't answer that question. All they say is, we're not robots. We make our own decisions. I say, well, that's what the will is. But you're saying the will is free from something. and they don't have an answer. Sometimes theologians, if somebody is more knowledgeable, they may say, well, we're free from sin, or we're free from God's sovereign power in some way to make our decisions. And these are two things I would argue that the will is not free from. The will is not free from God's sovereign power to control or to punish. We see this, Genesis 2:17. Remember this verse? God is talking to Adam and he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now imagine if Adam's will was free from God's sovereign ability to punish. God has just told him, in the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. What if Adam says, no, I have a free will. I refuse to die, God. I will not, because my will is free from your sovereign power to kill me. If his will was free from God's sovereignty, then he wouldn't be able to be killed. None of us would have to die. We could just use our free will to say, "Hey, I refuse to have cancer. I refuse to grow old. I refuse to have anything like that." The day Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he died spiritually. Sometime in his 930th year, he died physically. And unless Jesus comes back first, none of us can use our free will to deny it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. If I had a will that was free from my physical body, I'd will to be like 200 pounds lighter just tonight. I'd say, I want to be 200 pounds lighter tonight, but my will is not free from these things. Adam's will was not free from God's power to punish, or he could have, as I said, refused to die. If we had such a free will, we not only could refuse to die, but we could refuse to grow old, get sick, be fat or short. If we had a free will, we could all be NBA players, 8'5", scoring every time we score. But we don't have that. Adam's will was not free from God's sovereign power. Secondly, Adam's will was free from sin, and so was Eve's for a time. If you talk about free will theologically, when Adam, before he had sinned, his will was free from sin, and Eve's will was free from sin. They could make a decision, a right decision, without sin controlling them, and yet they still made the wrong decision. And since then, according to Scripture, everybody else is born in sin. David confesses after he sinned with Bathsheba, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me," meaning we're all born in sin. Our wills are not free from sin. We see this, and I told you about this earlier. The fact that our wills are not free from sin is communicated by Jesus in John 8. And this is something he argues about. Verse 29, it says, "And he who sent me is with me." Now, he's talking when he says, "And he who sent me is with me," is the Father. And he says, "The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And if you went back and studied the verses in chapter 8 of John before this, Jesus is talking about his relationship to the Father, how he's one with the Father, how close they are. And as he's talking about this, in verse 30, it says, "And as he spoke these words, many believed in him." They believed what he was saying about his relationship with God the Father. They started to believe that he was the Son of God. And so in verse 31, Jesus says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" And verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He was offering them freedom. And he was saying, you have to continue in this faith. You have to continue in my word, following my word. I'm going to tell you the truth is what he's going to say. And if you believe it, if you continue it, you'll be set free. But here's what they answered. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone, which is interesting because they were in bondage in Egypt and in Babylon. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. If we commit sin, Jesus says, we are a slave of sin. How much sin do we have to commit to be a slave of sin? He doesn't say that. But if we commit sin, we are slaves of it, which in my mind means our will is not free from sin. They go on and they say, or he goes on, he says, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus is not only telling them that they're in bondage to sin, but he has the power to free them from sin. And he says, when I free you, you will be free indeed. Meaning, really, really free from sin. You won't be caught up in these sins like you are now. Your will be to do what is right and good. And he says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. These are the same people, remember, that believed in him just a minute ago. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Here is important things to know. Jesus is talking to these people. Remember, in verses 8:30 and 31, these people are sort of believers. They're starting to believe in Jesus. They believe the part about him, his relationship to God the Father. And yet these people that Jesus is speaking to are slaves to sin. Their wills were not free from sin, verse 8:34. And if we commit sin, we're just like them. We're also slaves to sin. And if Christ is correct, you need him to free you from sin, verse 36. And if Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. Really victorious over sin. In heaven, we will definitely be victorious over sin if we're truly Christ. That's where we not only get victory over the power of sin, but the very presence of sin is gone from us. Here, our wills are often weak. Even true believers, they struggle with the flesh, you know, toward the time of Jesus' death. He had three of his disciples close to him, Peter, James, and John. And they were supposed to pray with him when he was in Gethsemane. And he's praying, and he's fervently praying, and great sweat drops of blood. But it says, then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said, Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. They had willing spirits. Why? Because they were converted. They were believers. They were Jesus' closest followers. And Jesus had an impact on their life. But were their wills completely free from their flesh? No. They were dragged down by it, and so they were sleepy. And so here Jesus credits his disciples, his chosen ones, with willing spirits, yet their wills were not free from sinful, sleepy flesh, and neither are ours. That's why we're always dependent on Jesus. He says, if you abide in me, like a vine abiding in a branch, you'll bear much fruit. But then he goes on and he says, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Neither our birth nor our wills, and this is the last point, neither our birth nor our wills, nor our wills do not make us children of God. These are not things that make us children of God. Verse 13, who are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Not of blood. This was clear, I believe, to them at that time. Being Jewish, and that's part of what Jesus is talking to these people in John 8 about, being Jewish did not make a person a child of God, nor does being born in a Christian home. Oh, my grandfather was a pastor. And this person who says it's never gone to church and he just thinks, I'm a Christian because my grandfather or my father or somebody in my family was. No, Jesus says you're not a believer that way. And then he says, nor the will of the flesh. And I talk some about this, and as we go to the book of John, we'll talk more about these things. Nor the will of the flesh. The will of the flesh is sinful. It is in rebellion against God. We are not saved by our sinful wills. Why? Because our wills, by nature, are following the devil. We are children of the devil by birth. We are children of God by faith and by his grace, by what he does in our hearts. Nor of the will of man. Now, what's the difference between the will of the flesh and the will of man? Not a whole lot, but I think the difference is the will of the flesh is us at our worst. The will of man is us at our best. Even when we desire, let's say we're true Christians and we're really saved and we're praying for that lost loved one, what we have to do is pray, and God has to change that person. Our will of the flesh, no matter how hard we try with that person, even though it's good that we're trying, our will not bring that person. God has to bring that person. God has to change that person's heart. And so even that person should be praying, Lord, change me. I need to be born again. I need to be different. And so it's not Abraham, David, Paul, or even a pastor or a mother. You know, mothers probably pray for their children more than anybody else. And we see examples in Scripture. Hannah praying for a child at all. She would give him to the Lord, and she gets Samuel. But it was prayer. Is it prayer that made the difference? In a way, but actually God is the one who answers prayer. God is the one that's the power. And that's why it says, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When I get to heaven, I won't be able to say, glory to me, I made the right decision. Even if my decision is right, it's because God chose me. God sought me out. God saved me. Isaiah 45, 22 says, look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look unto me and be saved. That's what true faith does. It looks to Jesus and is saved. We look up to God and we are saved. We depend upon his power. If we look up to God and we say, he can't save me unless I look within to my free will and decide for this, we won't be saved because our free will doesn't save us. I challenge anybody who thinks that this does to show me a scripture which says the free will is what saves us. You need Jesus plus the free will. Jesus is the author of faith, but free will is the finisher. You won't find verses like this. Jesus is called the author and finisher of our faith. When we trust in him, there's nothing more that we have to do. We don't need to stir up our will to believe in him. We trust in him and not ourselves. That's how we're saved. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for what the scriptures talk about and how they point us to our Lord Jesus. And Father, he is our Savior, and we are not our own Saviors. We don't have to do anything more than trust in him, to look to him, and to be saved by him. It's not by the will of man, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by blood, but of God. It's you who save us. And Father, this is not only true about our individual salvation. This is true about everything we do as a church, as we reach out to people outside the church and we hope for their salvation. The power is not in us individually. It's not in our advertising or things like that. Ultimately, it's up to you. As it says in Acts 2, when the church was growing leaps and bounds, it was saying the Lord added daily to the number being saved. And Father, we know it's you who add to the church. And so, Father, we look to you as a little church, as a church that has struggled. And Father, we pray you to help us to witness to those around us that we might see and that they might see and know and find you. We pray for that. We pray that we might be more fervent in our prayers. And Father, we pray that you might answer our prayers even when we're not fervent, because the strength is not in us, but it's in you. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 570, Faith of Our Fathers. And please stand with me as we sing. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, and hearts sleep high with joy. Glorious word, faith of our fathers, holy faith. We will be true to thee till death. Of our father. Sorry.
Start over.
Okay. Our fathers chained in prison dark, we're still in heart and conscience free, would be their children's fate if they, like them, should die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, God's great power.